The Lord says, far too many of my children look at the circumstances in their life and allow fear to begin to dominate their thoughts, their reasoning, their conclusions, and the way that they feel about situations. But I want you to know, there is no form of earthly fear that exists in my presence. Did I not say in my word that I am love? And did I not also say in my word that perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment? Far too many of my children allow themselves to be tormented with fear. It shakes them to their core. It impacts the way they rationalize decisions. But I say unto you, if you begin to feel the earthly fear, the anxiety over a situation, the only way that that can remain is if you do not get into my presence and allow me to minister my love to you. For again, I say to you, there is no earthly fear that exists in my presence. Therefore, seek me. Seek me and ask me for a release of the power of my love into your life, for it will destroy that fear. The only way that you can continue in this fear is if you hold on to it. But I say, let it go and allow my love in you to rise up and minister my peace to every part of your soul. Fear does not have the power to control your life unless you allow it. My love will lift you above it, and you will reign over that fear, says the Lord. The last couple of weeks been teaching on finances, and it's been not been the typical approach to finances what we're so used to hearing, or at least what's been so common in the body of Christ. And I want to review just a little bit to get us up to where we are. You know, how many of you as kids heard this from your parents, or from, as parents said this to your kids? You know, you've heard me, you know, I mean, I've told you this, I'm not saying anymore. I mean, that's it. You know, there's nothing else to say. That's it. It's over. You know, I mean, I've given you the instruction or the whatever. That's it. Well, you know, that's the way it is with God and us. God has given us His Word, and there is no more. His Word contains everything that we need as an answer for every problem we'll ever face. The challenge we have is all of the people in our lives, well, preachers primarily, who have given us their version of what God has said. Well, that doesn't do us any good. However, you keep hearing somebody else's version long enough, and unless you are rooted and grounded in the foundation of God's Word, you're going to start grabbing a hold of what they say. And it's not just a matter of being rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It's a matter of being rooted and grounded in a contextual use of the Word of God. If you aren't that, it's going to be easy to be led astray. And you'll believe a lot of things. And it's I've encountered this over the years. I will teach something, a very line upon line teaching, and then someone will want to argue with it. Generally, it's a polite argument. But what about such and such and this? And, you know, how do you reconcile the whatever? And, well, but what did I share from the Word? What did we see in the Word of God? Well, yeah, I know, but. Well, yeah, I know, but. And a lot of folks, their traditions cloud their judgment. They love God. I mean, it's not that they want to be wrong. And I was like that. And I just praise God for every time that a tradition or wrong belief is eradicated out of my life. Well, when it comes to financial increase, we're not talking about everybody becoming a millionaire. I know that every one of us, we'd like that. I mean, really, let's be honest. We'd like to be a millionaire. Because we think of all the good things we'd do with $1 million. But is it possible that if we had that $1 million, we wouldn't do what we think we would do? It's amazing what can change in your life as you have financial increase. And I shared with you 5 ways to have financial increase. One of them is legally, the world's way. 2 is illegally. A third one is manipulation. A fourth one is through an inheritance or a gift. And the fifth one is God's way, whatever that would mean. That requires us to find out God's will for our lives relative to seeing financial increase. God will move in our life to bring about increase, but we cannot sit around and try and figure out how or where it's going to come from. Because the moment you do, you're taking that responsibility, if you will, away from God and assuming it again. You cannot try to figure... We box ourselves in, is what we do. We look at our circumstances and we say, well, I just don't know how God's going to do it because this is my job. This is what I make per hour. This is where I live. This is the economy. This is whatever. So we start making all kinds of excuses for God not to come through. And really what we're doing is saying we have more faith in the circumstances than we do in God. Because faith does not allow itself to be controlled by the circumstances. Now, faith will acknowledge that circumstances exist. I mean, you can't. You can't live in some kind of a fantasy world. Faith will say, okay, yeah, I see what's happening here, but the Word of God says. I understand what I'm facing, but the Word of God says. And that's where we as Christians oftentimes stumble and mess up. And you know, I shared the... I don't know, some people have said it's an old Chinese proverb. I don't know if it is or not, but... You know, give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, feed him for a lifetime. So what I'm doing, again, in this series is trying to help us to understand how we can access financial increase, which goes beyond just giving somebody the money they need to put gas in their tank or food on their table. You can help somebody by giving them assistance. But if you don't also help them understand how to trust God, to receive from Him, you're making a big mistake. And we'll talk a little bit about that here as we continue on. And you know, I shared gave the illustration really, that if sometime between, you know, now, this moment, this very moment, and the time you go to bed, if somebody were to give you $1 million, you know, what would you do with it? Well, we all have those great ideas about, here's what I'd do with my $1 million. I'd, you know, give a whole bunch to the church, and I'd support other ministries. I'd do this, I'd do that. And then it's like, well, what would you do if you were given $100,000? Well, you know, I'd give a lot to the church, and I'd do this, and I'd do that. Well, what if it was $10,000? Well, what if it was $1,000? And by the time we get down to like, well, what if it was just $10? What if somebody just walked up to you and gave you a $10 bill? Most people say, praise God, lunch. Praise God, lunch. Now, it's one thing if you're praying, God, I need some lunch money. And somebody walks up and hands you a $10 bill. Okay, praise God, lunch. But if somebody just gives that to you, what we do is we do not esteem that our responsibility for the $10 increase is as important as responsibility for the $1 million increase. So we think, boy, if I had $1 million, here's what I'd do. Man, I'll tell you, I'd help, I'd do this, I'd do that. And yeah, well, what would God want you to do? The whole concept of increase and what we do with it has to be relative to what God wants, His will. So if I need to pray, oh God, you know, somebody just gave me $1 million, what do you want me to do with it? Shouldn't that same principle apply? Oh God, somebody just walked up to me, I got my cart, I'm walking through Walmart, and someone just walked up and handed me a $10 bill. Well, praise God, I'm buying me a new pair of socks. Well, but what would God want you to do with that $10 bill? We dismiss our responsibility in the little, and we keep looking at the big. In other words, we don't see $10 as an increase. We don't see $100 as that kind of an increase. So what does increase mean to you?
Is $10,000 what you think about? Is it $100,000? We all do this. Come on. We all do this. Let's be honest. Is your threshold $1 million? I don't know. But at what point do we start seeing a need for responsibility to the increase? Well, as we continue to look at this, we realize that we have a responsibility to give. And a lot of Christians fuss about this. Well, you know what? That's between them and God, and they're wrong. Because we as Christians have a responsibility to give. The lost aren't going to give. The atheists aren't going to give. You know, people who do not have a vision for the kingdom of God, they're not going to give. They're not going to help you. Now, you do something great, like we've started a food bank. They might give to help you with your food bank. But when it comes to just the concept of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, why should they? We're not going to help the Hindu spread the message of Hindu. We're not going to go to the airport and help sell dried flowers for the Hare Krishnas, shave our heads, and you know. I mean, we're just not going to do that. So why should they do that for us? And yet, God has the ability to get money into our lives in a way that we cannot explain. In ways that make us sit back and think, I don't know how. I know of a situation to where there was a family. They were facing some financial challenges. Now, this was somebody who was in full-time ministry. And they were facing some real financial challenges. So, the husband, he got a job. And it was a decent-paying job. Well, now they have more money coming in than what they had coming in. And in talking with him about it, he said, here's the weird thing. We had more money coming in than what we had before, but we were getting further in debt. And he said, I could not figure out how this was happening. Well, I can tell you how it was happening. I mean, I'm not trying to be rude to this individual, but when you miss God, it completely disrupts everything. When you get out of the will of God, it messes things up. Well, for us, we have responsibility to our needs, and God said He'd meet our need. It can be easy for us to create needs. When money comes in, we have a tendency to buy stuff. when we have extra, we have a tendency. What'd you do with your tax refund? Huh?
Well, I haven't gotten it yet, but boy, when I do.
What'd you do with your tax refund? What'd you do with it last year? Don't remember. You bought something, though, right?
Yeah.
Now, every now and then you find someone who's a little smart and they'll apply it toward bills, pay off debt. But most people, they get all happy when they get their tax refund. Oh, I got $100 back. Oh, we got $1,000. We got $3,000 back. Woo-wee, vacation. Hallelujah. And then some people's like, whoa, praise God, look at that, we got $2,000 back on our tax refund. Look at this miracle of God. That wasn't a miracle of God. That's just the way the system works. You paid too much. You made the government an interest-free loan. And you send them a bill for it. That's called your tax return. And then they pay their bill to you, which is called a tax refund. That's not a miracle of God. Now, the smart thing, though, is to not create needs. To not create needs. You know, the vehicle I drive, well, yeah, sure. Hey, listen, you want to buy me a new vehicle? Fine, you have at it. I'll tell you what kind I want. Not a problem. But, and it won't be extravagant, don't worry. But I'm happy driving what I have. I'm content with driving what I have. I really like what I have. It works well. It runs. It's not, you know, super plush, and it doesn't ride like a luxury vehicle, but it works. It rides well. I like it. And so, in other words, I'm not looking at this vehicle saying, man, this thing's getting old. Got a scratch here, got a scratch there. Doesn't have the new car smell. I think it's time for me to get something new. No. But some people are like that. And maybe you. I don't know. But some people are like that. We can create needs. And many times we create needs based upon what we feel we're being deprived of having. Well, I deserve it. Why? Well, I worked hard. Well, yeah, you worked hard, like nobody else does. Yes, but I deserve something good in life. I'm going to reward myself. You ever heard that before? I'm going to reward myself. What are you going to do? I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy myself a, you know, whatever it is you feel like you need to have. You go out and you buy it. That was my gift to me. Really? That's just, we have so many ways to describe this stuff, you know, to try to make it sound legitimate to everybody else. You know, man, we could go on this one for a long time. Not going to. Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And today what we're going to do is take a look at some things in Scripture that I have titled Unchangeable Truth Regarding Finances. Unchangeable Truth Regarding Finances. In other words, these are things that God has established in His Word. They are set in stone, if you will. They're not going to change. No matter how you describe what you do with your money, these things are not going to change. And these have a direct impact on us seeing financial increase. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. We all want more stuff, don't we? We all want better stuff. We all want nicer things. But listen to this. Have you considered that a reason you're not receiving certain things is because you're trying to figure out how to go into debt to get those things? Yeah, I'll say it again, no problem. Have you considered that a reason you're not receiving certain things is because you're trying to figure out how to go into debt to get those things? Now, again, during the sermon, this is probably, you don't ever, anybody, y'all raise your hands in agreement in anything here today because you don't want to indict yourself. But how many times have we sat down and taken a look at all the money coming in, all the money coming out, to figure out, can we make the payments on blank? You fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. How many times have we done that? Well, in some cases, let's put it like this. If our faith hasn't been developed to receive what we need right now, then going with a 12-month same as cash plan is probably the better way to go. Only keep this in mind. When you sign up for a 12-month same as cash, that doesn't mean you don't have to make payments during the 12 months. 12-month same as cash means during the 12 months you're making the payments, you don't have to pay interest. It's the same as a cash payment. At the end of the 12 months, you're supposed to have it paid off. If you don't, all that interest that has been accumulating over the last 12 months will immediately be added to your bill. Then you're going to call the bank and complain and start using language you thought had been mortified, wanting to know how come you added all, I thought it was 12 months, same as cash, yaggity, yaggity. You know, hold on here, the contract you signed explained this whole thing to you. See, I used to work at a bank and I had to deal with these phone calls. You would not be, I mean, they, I don't have hair in my ears because the language burned it out. People don't read. So I'm trying to help you out here. 12 months same as, 24 same as. You got to make payments unless it says 12 months, no payments, same as cash. But at the end of the 12 months, you still, if you don't have it paid off, all that interest gets slammed back on your account. Well, that just don't seem fair. Hey, you signed the contract. Don't be belly aching about it now. So what we do is we sit down and we try to figure out, can I make the payments on whatever this thing is? Now here's the better question. How bad do you really need this thing? How bad do you really need it? Is it just because something is currently old? See, a lot of times we want to pray and we ask God, oh God, help me, oh God, help me, oh God, help me. Then we decide to look at Him and say, all right, just have a seat while I figure this out, and then I'll thank you after I'm done. And so we want to figure out, can I make the payments on it? In other words, why should God get involved helping us get deeper in debt? Now, granted, if it's a situation to where we got to have something, got to have it now, and your faith ain't there for the thing, then yeah, okay, the lowest interest rate is the better deal, obviously. But let's just be honest here. That's not generally the way it works. We try to figure out how to go into debt. We don't think of it like that. Can I make the payments? You mean you're going to be in debt? Yeah, I'm going to be in debt. But we don't want to talk about it like that. Can I afford the payments? Well, maybe you can, maybe you can't. But here's the deal. God says in His Word that the borrower is servant to the lender. Here's what many people don't know. Some of these loans that are made, you know, when you go and you buy the refrigerator or, you know, the new gizmo, your surround sound system, whatever, and you're making your payments, that's a loan to you. Do you understand that? They made you a financial loan for that item. Now, many people don't know this, but in some loans, there is a provision, you know, the fine print, that the lending institution can call that loan at any time and expect payment. A lot of people don't know that. Oh, yeah. I don't know what the official term is, but it's like an emergency clause. Like if the economy starts collapsing, the banks can contact the borrowers and say, we need payment in 30 days. Payment in full. Well, I don't have it. Okay, we're coming for your house. They're just trying to protect themselves. Anyway, the borrower is servant to the lender. I don't want to go just continue on this part, but this is a truth. You're not going to go get away from it. This has an impact on our ability to see financial increase. If we're just looking for ways to make payments, oh God, please, I need more money so I can make the payments on this thing I want to buy, why should He help us go into debt? You see the logic behind this? Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and part of what we're going to see here in this passage goes along with what we just covered. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You're always going to find somebody that has more money than you. That's the way it is. You know, there's only one person in the world that is the richest person in the world. I don't really know who that is at the moment. I mean, today it could be somebody else. That means all the other, you know what, 7 billion, 8 billion people. That guy's got more money than all of them. See? Now, next week it may be somebody else at the top. But there's always going to be somebody who has more than what you have. So oftentimes what we do, this trap we fall into, is we measure our wealth by what other people have. And when we begin to see things that other people have, we can start to want that. Gee whiz, I'd sure like to have a 35-room house. Well, okay, well, what are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? I'm going to put my wife in one end and I'm going to be at the other end. That's what I'm going to do with it. I mean, the house so big you have to have a GPS to find the bathrooms. And it better be accurate. You're always going to find somebody who has more than you. You can't look at what other people have and allow that to be the gauge by which you measure what you have. Really, if you want a gauge, then measure your wealth against those who have nothing. And then take a look at what you have. Now, here's one thing that really does bother me, is when people want to use the, well, just look at all these people in the world, they don't even have a toilet, and here you've got three in your house. Why, you should be happy with what you have. You know what? Get off it. I know there are people in the world that have less. And guess what? It ain't my stinking fault. I'm sorry. The reason for that is Genesis chapter 3. All right? That's the number one reason. The number two reason is they're not turning to God. Any nation, blessed is the nation, the God is the Lord. Okay, so you want to turn things around in your country? Yield to Jesus. Very simple. And God's blessings will be upon that nation. But every one of us in here, we're more blessed than others. And learning to appreciate what we have, because he says right here to be willing to communicate. He says right here to not trust in uncertain riches. He says right here, be ready to distribute. In other words, what he's telling us is, with what you have, be ready and willing to give. Do not trust in what you have. Trust in God. So if I have $10 million in the bank, praise God, thank you, Father, for the $10 million, but it's out of that money, I have to be ready and willing to give. See, it's not difficult to do that, whether I've got $100 in the bank or $100 million in the bank. It's not difficult to do that if I truly appreciate my salvation. Because when I see God as being the source of everything that I have, it becomes easier for me to give, even if it's just $5 to somebody to help them pay for their lunch. It's going to be easier for me to do this. When I have that, see, this is the heart of God. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you're always going to have the poor with you. A lot of people don't seem to understand that. I don't know what verse that's in, but do you understand what I just said is the answer to solving the economic problems of this nation? You say, what? All right. Have you heard the concept redistribution of wealth? The rich need to do their part. The only reason we think the rich aren't doing their part is because they've got so much money, they can do so much with it, and still have a whole bunch left over. We look at what they do with their money, and we say, well, I could never do that with my... I don't have that kind of... Of course you can't do that kind of... I mean, that just makes sense. Total sense. Jesus said you're always going to have the poor with you. Jesus, do you realize that Jesus was speaking from the heart of God? You're always going to have the poor with you. What does that mean? What that means is this. You can hammer the rich all you want, tax them till they have nothing left, and it's not going to solve the problem. Because God says you will always have the poor with you. The redistribution, we're going to get into some more along these lines here in a moment. I hope we get into it today. The redistribution of wealth is not the answer. All that is greed, jealousy. You got it and I want it. That's why one kid will go up to another kid and steal his ball. That's called the redistribution of wealth. That's what it is. You got the ball? I want the ball. You got a ball? I don't have a ball. I want the ball. Smack, slap, kick, punch, take. That's what you call taxation without representation. Hey, we might as well have a little fun here, right? Paul wrote about, we don't have to turn to it, but in Philippians chapter 4, he wrote about, I've learned to be content no matter what my situation is. I've learned to be content. Contentment does not mean I'm not believing God for more. Contentment means I'm not bellyaching and complaining about my current conditions. I'm believing God for a change. But in the meantime, I will be content with what I have. There is, now when it comes to financial increase, there is a difference between contentment and complacency. Now I'll explain what I mean. Here's what I call a complacency clue. Christians who see no way to change their current financial situation due to what they see in their current situation. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Complacency is, well, I don't have the money. I don't see how I'm going to get it. I ain't got, you know, my job and this and blah, blah, blah. That is complacency because God's Word has the answer. That's not contentment. That's complacency. Contentment is, you know what? I have what I have, but I know it doesn't have to stay this way. Paul was content, but he knew it didn't have to stay that way because he knew God would supply. So he's believing God for all the need in his life and in his ministry to come into his life and ministry, but he was content during the waiting process. Complacency is when basically you don't see an answer and you're not doing anything to try and change it. I'm talking as a Christian, because as a Christian, we have the power of God's Word to bring about change. As a Christian, we have the promises of God that can bring about change. But all too often, we sit back and we look at everything that's going on and we allow the pressures to start to get to us to where it's like, well, nothing's going to change. It's just the way it's going to be. Nothing's going to change. How many of you heard here, it was like, I don't know, 3-4 months ago, there was a family, husband and wife, here in Ohio. They committed suicide. They were in their 40s. About 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, husband and wife committed suicide in their 40s because they didn't have enough money to pay their bills or buy food, so they both committed suicide. Now, I hope they were saved and have been overcome by despair, a spirit of despair. I hope that's what had happened. But you see, the Word of God has an answer for these things. The Word of God is what, well, if we're doing it right, we see the Word of God and we say, we measure our circumstances according to the Word of God, and God says it doesn't have to stay stinky. It can change. So I begin to apply what I see in the Word of God to my circumstances, and the change is going to come. Now, it may not come overnight, but it will come because God's promises, they're guaranteed. See, He can't lie. Now, where He says here in this about the rich in the world, you know, be ready and willing to communicate. Here is, let me create a scenario. Here's that husband and wife. They're struggling. Now here I am, Mr. Rich Millionaire. But I'm not just any old rich millionaire. I seek the face of God. Now see, God can begin to speak to me about this family. He might say, there's a family, I want you to help. Well, who is his family? I mean, he could give me their street address. Or he could say, contact so-and-so. They know who this couple is. Or they know who. Anyway, the Lord can minister to me. And I, because of my walk with him, I'm ready to distribute out of what I have. And he puts me somehow in contact with that husband and wife. And I begin to help them. Oh, I don't become their supplier. I don't become their God. But what I do is I help them with some food. Or maybe I help them with some of their bills. I help them and in the process teach them about the Word of God and His promises. And if they come back and say, well, how come God never done nothing for us? How come God never... That's why I'm here. He sent me here to help you. He's doing it now. This is what the rich are supposed to be doing. You say, well, I ain't rich like that. But you know what? If we have that same attitude, then God can begin to minister to us and say, I want you to go to so-and-so after the service today and give him a $10 bill. Just give it to him. Now, you don't have to know why. Maybe they need gas for the car. Maybe they need a hamburger. I don't know. We need to look at ourselves. Now see, this is where you have to capture the vision that God has. We need to look at ourselves as having all and abounding unto every good work, no matter what the bank account says. When I begin to operate like that, and God's not going to clean you out, I mean, don't worry, but when I begin to operate like that, then the $3 that He has me give to help somebody out would be like the $3,000 He would have the millionaire give to help somebody out. It's all proportionate. It's all relative. But the attitude of our heart makes the difference. And when I am obedient like this, when I capture that kind of an attitude to where, okay, God, you know, I've got $50 in the bank, but you know what? I have all and I abound unto every good work. You know, your will, not mine. When we have, if you sit around and wait till you get $1 million to be what these, to do what these verses are describing, it's not going to happen. Faithful in the little, faithful in the much. That's why our attitude now at our current financial level impacts our ability to receive more beyond what we currently have. Makes a huge difference. Now, there aren't, well, praise God. Okay, yeah, that's how I'll say it, in the form of a question. Can you honestly, if you were standing before God right now, can you honestly say that what you're doing with your finances just relative to this ministry is what God wants? And I'm going to leave it at that. I want you to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this whole thing of believing God for financial increase, you need to understand some Christians are going to have to fight harder than others because some Christians have more unbelief than other Christians. Just the way it is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look in verse 10. Jumping in the middle of this, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Okay, what are we seeing in this? Well, I want you to think about what we've heard in teachings over the years. Preachers stand up and they say, if you want to have your great financial breakthrough, you know, the blessings are waiting for you, but today is the hundredfold blessing, the thousandfold blessing, the whatever they say it is. So, if you're seeing this need in your life, this financial need, you've got to have more, need more. This offering today, got to give. Got a need, sow a seed, and on and on it goes. And they tell you that giving is the key to your financial breakthrough. Okay, well, now, let's think. If my giving is indeed the key to my financial and material increase, then I don't need a job. Come on. I don't need one. Why should I work? You know, I got a little money built up in the savings account. You know, what is it this week? 30-fold increase? Well, I'm going to wait for a 50-fold. And besides that, the guy on television, you know, he's got the hundredfold thing coming up this weekend. So, sorry, Pastor. I'm giving it there. There's a greater return on my investment. Why should I work? I just, you know, give my $50 to the hundredfold return and sit back and glory to God. I know it's coming in. I got my $5,000 coming in. I got my $50,000 coming in. I got my $1 million coming in. If giving's the key, why work? Why have a job at all? Let's all just, you know, go turn in our notice. But isn't it interesting, it says right here, oh boy, this is good. Now, you'll notice in verse 12, this is an exhortation and a commandment that originated from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so these aren't, Paul wasn't sitting around a campfire thinking, well, what can we got to have something. I mean, we're apostles, right? So what can we tell these people? No. He says, verse 10, if any would not work, then neither should he eat. He's not talking about people that physically aren't able. He's talking about the people that can. If any doesn't work, neither should he eat. If any doesn't work, if you don't keep a job and work, then you shouldn't eat. You shouldn't have any food.
Yes, but my God supplies all my need according to...
Well, what are you doing? Listen, you better pay attention to this one. Because I know some Christians, maybe not in this room, but I've known Christians over the years. They are not going to like what I'm sharing that comes from the Word. If you don't work, neither should you eat. He says, because we've heard that there are some who are disorderly, meaning they are out of order. Out of order of what? Out of the order of God's plan. They don't work, and they're busybodies. Busy, you know how... People who don't work, you know, they got to fill their time with something. And many times they become pests. Hey, if you've known people like that, you know what I'm talking about. And he says, look, verse 12, there's a commandment from the Lord that they get a job and provide for themselves. He's talking about people who don't want to work, and yet they expect people, other folks, to support them. They expect their church to come through for them. To, you know, buy their food and pay their bills. Now, in some cases, a person loses their job. They're trying to find a job. They might need some help. All right, we're not talking about those. We're talking about the people who could but won't. What are you doing?
Well, we're living by faith.
Really? Well, you know, I noticed your car's being hauled off by the tow truck. I mean, you must need some repair.
Oh, no, it got repossessed.
Why did it get repossessed?
Well, we didn't make our payment.
But I thought you were living by faith.
Oh, we are, brother. We are. The only reason that happened is because God has a better vehicle in store for us.
Oh, you know how it goes. You know, hey, like I said, we justify everything, man. We can legitimize anything we want to. Just twist a few things. But get this. He's saying, if you don't work... You shouldn't eat. Meaning, if you don't work and buy your own food and quit sponging off all the rest of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you know what? Go hungry. Go hungry. Now, we might take your wife and kids out for a meal, but you can sit home and listen to your screaming belly. Do you understand what's being said here? Read between the lines, as they say. God is saying, if you're going to be a lazy and you're not going to work, then you know what? I ain't going to provide. Because if God's going to provide and support your laziness, then you don't have to worry about not having food. Do you see this?
You know, I never seen it like that. But
well, that's what it's saying. God is telling us you're going to be a lazy thing and you're not going to... Hey, look. No one has ever been able to give themselves out of laziness. In other words, you're not going to... got a need, sow a seed. I don't care how much money you put in the offering plate. That's not going to cure your laziness. And God is not going to bless it. Gainful employment is a mandate from God. Now, it may not be the job that you want. And there are some people, there are Christians, man, they've had job offers, but they don't want to take it. Because it's not the job they want. Well, that's beneath me. Boy, you could go a mile on that one. There are Christians that won't help out in the church because what they're asked to do is beneath them. But we're not talking about that today. That's another sermon. Hallelujah. That job is beneath me. Okay, you know what? Why don't you just get that job and have some food, pay some bills, while you look for something else? Do something. I mean, do something, right? Just do something.
Well, yes, but I'm not... You've got to understand, I have to have X amount of money to support our lifestyle.
Well, maybe your lifestyle is a little overabundant here. Anyway, there's a principle in this. You want to live by faith, you do it God's way. And one of the things he says here is get a job. Now, I know what it's like to be working a full-time job and knowing that you're called to full-time ministry. I know what that's like. However, until God gave Kathy and me the wisdom on what to do as far as our finances were concerned, I did not quit my secular job. I continued to work. Then when God gave us the revelation, we got His wisdom, we got His understanding, that's when I quit my secular job and went full-time into ministry. There are a lot of people who don't do that, and they end up destroyed. I don't know where, you know, why did God do that to me? Maybe you did it to yourself. Maybe you were never called to be in full-time ministry. But here he says, look, you're a busybody, you're lazy, get a job. Get a job and support yourself. And I've known some Christian men, they had to take jobs that were lesser jobs than what they had before, but they did it so they could help support their family, pay their bills. I mean, they had to adjust their living, their lifestyle. You know, they weren't able to get the lattes every day of the week or whatever it would mean to them. But they had to make a change in life. Again, so see, these are things, unchangeable standards in the Word of God, that if we don't apply them, then we're not going to see the increase we want. It's like there's this practical information that are kingdom standards, and if we're living according to the kingdom, then this is what we do. Speaking of the kingdom, look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now if that verse were like the only verse in the entire book, then maybe you could make a case for using that in your offerings in churches and in crusades and so forth. But verse 38 comes after 37. And by the way, there's a total of 49 verses in this chapter, meaning it's in the middle of a teaching. You have to leave it in context. But with Luke 6:38 in mind, look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, take a look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, well, this is interesting, because if Luke 6:38 is a key to my increase, and notice in verse 33 here, all these things shall be added. Do you realize the word add means increase? All these things shall be added. If Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given unto you, press down, blah, blah, and etc. If Luke 6:38 is the key to my increase, then there is a contradiction in Scripture. Because Matthew 6:33 has nothing to do with giving. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things are going to be added to you. I cannot seek the kingdom of God by putting money in an offering plate. It's impossible. Seeking the kingdom of God, anybody can put money in an offering plate. Okay? You bring atheists in here. I don't care. Just bring any human in here that has money. Anybody can put money in an offering plate. That is not seeking first the kingdom of God. If seeking first the kingdom results in increase, then why should I give so it will be given unto me, the way the preachers put it? Now, you can't deny verse 38 is in there about giving, but it's leaving it in context. It's a matter of giving to convey God's love, mercy, and grace. And I'm not going to teach Luke 6 today. Go back and read it and leave it in context. But when the preacher says, if you don't give, then God can't bless you. You've got to give to unlock the vault of heaven so that God can begin to pour out the blessings. But then Jesus turns around and he said, well, Jesus said both Luke 6 and Matthew. I mean, he said both of these. And then Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are going to be added unto you. Well, he's not going to contradict himself, that's for sure. We're going to close with this today. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You know the way Luke 6:38 is used. Give and it'll be given unto you. Press down. And if you preach that just right for about 45 minutes and just, you know, an hour, whatever. I mean, just really put a good sermon together about this. And at the end of the sermon, give people an opportunity to give. Oh, yeah, man, the offering will be big. God's going to bless you. God's going to pour it out. Trust me. Trust me. This is His Word. You can see it. It's right there in Scripture. It's even in red letters. Jesus Himself said all this. We can't deny the Word of God. I am giving to you a principle that will never change. Blah, blah. Hey, it's easy to do this. And you get people all worked up. Yeah, yeah, increase. Boy, I'll have the riches. And boy, just all the things I'll be able to do. I'll be able to live like a child of the King. I'll be able to, you know, get the new car, the new house. And on and on it goes. Do you know what that is? All of that, the way that is presented, all it's doing is appealing to greed. That's it. It is appealing to greed. Greed that a lot of Christians don't even realize is in them. So here I get all motivated to give so that it will be given unto me. Self-centered greed. That's what it is. And some of the nicest people in the world you ever meet are like that. And they don't even realize that's really what's going on. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm going to show you here in Colossians just one little short passage that is a way to seek first the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. These three verses right here are one of is a revelation of a major key to financial increase. The way Luke 6:38 is presented so often, it's all about greed, it's all about me, it's all about setting my affection on things on the earth. The house, the possessions, and just on and on it goes. Now granted, we have to have a place to live, I mean, but you understand what I'm saying. He says, look, if you're born again, risen with Christ, with that born again resurrection life, then you know what? Seek those things that are relative to the kingdom. Now guys, look, a new car is not relative to the kingdom. Not the way Luke 6:38 presents the new car. I may need a new vehicle to accomplish what God wants me to do. And remember, I gave the illustration that a four-member family needs a different vehicle than a 10-member family. It's all relative. But he says, you seek the things that are related to being born again, being a child of God, being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Set your affections on the things of the kingdom. Now, see, if you don't get into the Word of God, you really don't know what the things of the kingdom are. What is a thing of the kingdom? The love of God. What is a thing of a kingdom? The peace that passes all understanding. What is a thing of the kingdom? Mercy. The mercy of God. I mean, we could go on and on with this. He says, set your affection on things above. Your affection, your desires, and your attention. My desire is to conform to the image of Christ. The vehicle I drive is irrelevant to me conforming to the image of Christ. Whether I have a stretched limo or, you know, a bicycle. My mode of transportation has nothing to do with me conforming to the image of Christ. That takes place during my intimacy with the Lord, my times of prayer, my times of worship, whatever it would be. Seek first the kingdom of God. Set your affection on these things because you're dead to this world. Now, in this passage, verses 1 through 3, God is not saying that you can't have a nicer house or you never will. He's not saying you can't have or never will have a nicer vehicle, better clothes, a nicer watch. He's not saying that won't happen. What he's saying, really, let me say it like this. Get your priorities in order. Set your affection on those things above. The reason for that is because, well, those are the things that are going to last forever, carry us through all of eternity. But it also means that when we don't get what we think we ought to have, we're not going to get all worked up over it. Boy, it sure would be nice to have one of those new Mustangs. Or boy, it sure would be nice to have a new Cadillac. Boy, it sure would. But you know what? If I don't, I don't. It's okay. I want to be like Jesus. I want to conform to His image. I want to seek first the things of the kingdom. I'm making a decision to set my affections. And many people would say, well, I'm not even sure I know how to do that. I can tell you who can help. If you go to God and say, hey, I want to be Colossians 3 verses 1 through 3. I want this to happen in my life. And then you begin to yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, begin praying in the Spirit and so forth. God's going to help you change. He's going to help you get to the place to where your affection is set on those things above, not on those things here. When that begins to take place, you begin to lose the focus on the desires for the things. What happens is, I'll say it like this. Those Luke 6:38 messages by all those other preachers no longer have an impact on you, because all the promises they make, that's not what you're after anymore. What you're after is everything Christ is to you and that you are in Christ. You are after the heart of your Father. That is what you're after. And you know that if God did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us, then you know what? He'll also, along with His Son, freely give us all things. And I don't have to worry about, well, did I put enough in today to get gas in my car this week? Did I put enough in today to get my $1 million? Hey, God, if I need $1 million, you know, send it. But more importantly, I want to be Your design and plan for me in this world. I seek first those things which are above. Well, we're going to continue with this next week, but right now, go ahead and stand.